seem today on the Sunday after Christmas to be in a sort of a limbo time between the feasts of the Nativity and the Epiphany. To my mind, Christmas always seems to finish too promptly on Christmas Day. Even the day following, called Boxing Day by some, and the Feast of St. Stephen by others, does not seem to be part of Christmas. In the secular world, of course, Christmas finishes when the shopping malls, stores and emporia close on Christmas Eve. On the day after Christmas, the winter sales begin. That is, if they didn't start sometime in early October. It seems to be a topsy-turvy time of the year. If we are not very careful, we can get caught up in the preparations long before we should, and all our energy for celebration is dissipated long before we get anywhere near the end of December. We hear carols sung gustily and heartily, and sometimes very poorly, all through Advent, but rarely do we hear them after Christmas Day itself. You'll notice that I have taken a small step towards correcting this anomaly in today's service. The 12 days of Christmas, celebrated in a well-known carol, indicate the time from Christmas to Epiphany, a period that contains several special days commemorating the martyrdom of St. Stephen, celebrating the feast of St. John the Evangelist, commemorating the Holy Innocents, and observing the circumcision of Jesus Christ. Just as an aside, that familiar carol, The 12 Days of Christmas, may seem like a nonsense rhyme set to music, but it has much more significance and importance than that. In the years between 1588 and 1829, it was illegal, certainly in England, to profess the Roman Catholic faith on pain of death. It was illegal even to be a Roman Catholic. This was one of the sad consequences of the Protestant Reformation. The song was a setting of a sort of catechism of the tenets of the Catholic faith, to be remembered by its adherents. The gifts in the song have hidden meanings relevant to the teachings of Catholicism. The true love mentioned in the song doesn't refer to an earthly suitor, it refers to God himself. The me who receives the presents refers to every baptized person. The partridge in the pear tree is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In the song, Christ is symbolically represented as a mother partridge who feigns injury to decoy predators from her helpless nestlings, much in memory of the expression of Christ's sadness over the fate of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have sheltered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. The other symbols, as I'm sure you've heard me say before, have the following meanings. Two turtle doves, the Old and the New Testaments. Three French hens, the persons of the Holy Trinity, and faith, hope and charity, the Christian virtues. Four calling birds, the four Gospels and the four Evangelists. Five golden rings, the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, which gives a history of man's fall from grace. Six geese a-laying, the 6 days of creation. Seven swans a-swimming, the seven sacraments of Mother Church. Eight maids a-milking, the 8 Beatitudes. 9 ladies dancing, the 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, and the 9 orders of angels and archangels. 10 lords a-leaping, the 10 commandments. 11 pipers piping, the 11 faithful apostles. And 12 drummers drumming, the 12 points of doctrine contained in the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps we should try to recollect these features as tokens of our faith when we next hear it sung. The great feast of the Nativity of Jesus Christ, which we commonly call Christmas, thus has many meanings for many groups of people. It is a purely commercial time of the year when the tills and coffers of shops and stores are filled to overflowing, but which finishes on Christmas Eve. It is a time for parties, the wearing of paper hats, the pulling of crackers. This too generally ends before Christmas. What then is Christmas for Christians, or what ought it to be for Christians? Let us look again briefly at the story. Christmas came first to Bethlehem, lowly Bethlehem, where Jacob laid his beloved Rachel to rest, where Boaz claimed Ruth as his bride, where Samuel anointed the head of the shepherd boy David. Two weary travellers enter the village at night, a night indistinguishable from a thousand other nights. A baby is born. This is not a public event advertised throughout the world. It was just another birth, the most common of all human experiences. There is no burst of light as from a shooting star, no burning bush, no pillar of cloud, no parting of the waters, just a simple human birth. Christmas came to lowly Bethlehem so that we might know that there is no place unknown to God. God came as a baby born of a young girl who had the courage to say to God, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But the Christmas story is full of other personalities, and most of them are quite ordinary folk. Apart from Mary, we know of Joseph, the local carpenter and builder, who stayed true to his fiancée, although she appeared to be having someone else's baby. We know of the rustic countryman who tended the sheep on the starlit hillsides. It was to them that the angels sang Hosanna, not the world at large. We know, if only by implication, of those, perhaps, who pointed out the way to the travelling couple, of an overworked innkeeper, of those who conducted the Roman census that caused Joseph and Mary to travel some 85 miles southwards along dusty Palestinian roads. We know of the Egyptian people who sheltered the Holy Family as political refugees. We meet Simeon and Anna at the time of Christ's presentation in the temple. We read of the Magi, priests who followed a star from far-off lands to pay homage to the child. We know of powerful people, such as Herod, who felt threatened by the birth of this child, and the chief priests and teachers of the law, who were so confused by the startling news. All of these, and I suspect many others besides, were involved in the miracle that was Christmas. Are we equally part of the miracle that is Christmas? If we come to Christmas with our minds burdened with the things of the world, we shall never be involved in the miracle of Christmas. If, like the commercial world, we are weighed down with temporal matters, we shall surely lose sight of that baby in a lowly manger. If transitory, ephemeral things are allowed to cloud our vision, we shall not witness the arrival of the infant or understand his importance in God's plan for us. If we are not moved by the love story of this holy child, cradled in Mary's tender arms, then we shall miss the whole cosmic and cataclysmic significance of this wonderful nativity event. When Christmas came to Bethlehem, God's love came too. Jesus, who was cradled in the arms of Mary's love, has ever since blessed all families and tightened the bonds of their Christian love. We are required to stretch out our arms to enclose all men within the circumference of our love, just as God does. As the song teaches us, he's got the whole world in his hands. The fundamental lesson is that we love because God loved us first. We are expected to love all others, the lovable and the unlovable, in his name. we must not let Christmas pass us by without realising the compulsions and frontiers of Christmas love. Let me close with a few words from Joanna Fuchs. Lord, help me to do your holy will. Tell me what to do today. Lead me in your righteousness. Make me more like you, I pray. Guard me against this corrupting world, its perverted priorities, temptations too. Direct my mind towards your commands so I can focus my life on you. Fill my heart with light and love so I can assist those I see in need. With you as my role model, let me be like you in thought and word and deed.